Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, welcome back. Thanks again for listening. 888-914-9149. I'm going to go to the phones here in just a minute. A couple of emails I'd like to get to. I've got a bunch I want to get to. We'll see how far I can go. This is from Cynthia. Came in this morning. She's listening in Phoenix. Good morning, Patrick and Cyrus. I usually just respond when people ask me, how are you doing? I respond, I'm alive. No lie. She says, I love your show, but I only disagree with you on one thing, but I'm not prepared to debate it yet. And that is Fluffy does too go to heaven. Thank you for the 3 hours a day, Cindy. Well, Cindy, thank you for listening for 3 hours a day. I really appreciate that. We all do. So yeah, the whole do dogs and cats and pets go to heaven? It's an endless debate. Fair enough. I understand. There are a lot of people who are just adamantly convinced that pets go to heaven. Okay, that's fine.
That's the way it is.
And there are other people, I'm one of them, who are adamantly convinced that pets don't go to heaven, but that's okay. It's fine. We can all agree to disagree. And when we get there, we'll find out. And won't it be great, you know, that it won't matter at that point, because what God has in store for us in heaven will be far better than anything we can imagine. One thing to remember, and this is, I'll say it in a roundabout kind of way, because we have little ears listening. Just remember this, everybody, that those of you who are married, okay, there's something particular and unique about marriage, a certain aspect of marriage, a certain activity within marriage that is super duper wonderful. And that won't be in heaven. And that's even more wonderful, I think most people would agree, than even having pets. Some might disagree with that, I don't know. But just in terms of humanity as such, just think about how important and how wonderful that is.
What are we talking about?
Everybody understands me. That's not going to be in heaven. So for those who, and I'm not saying this about you, Cindy, just in general, for those who say, well, you know, pets are so wonderful here in this life, therefore heaven couldn't be good or happy or wonderful if there were no pets in heaven. Well, the other thing that I'm talking about is if you ask me, way more wonderful, and that won't be in heaven. So factor that in as you consider this issue. And I don't know that there's any need to debate that anymore, only because it's, you know, there's no way to resolve it. So we just do what we can and believe what you want. So here's an email that came in. This is from Violet, and she's listening in California. And she says, hello, Mr. Patrick, what do you, and this is for some reason all in caps, I'm not sure why, what do you think about the picture of the Theotokos Mary that Zelensky gave to the Pope and Jesus was blocked out? So I said, what? What are you talking about? So I did a little bit of internet sleuthing and I have some information on it. So the first thing is, if you go to the Vatican News website, so vaticannews.va, there is from May the 13th, which is 5 days ago, the anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima's first apparition to the children in 1917, there is a picture on this Vatican website of an icon that was given by Volodymyr Zelensky to Pope Francis when the two of them met, which when you look at it, as I did, is shocking because it's an icon of the Blessed Virgin Mary holding baby Jesus, but baby Jesus is entirely dark. It's black. So everything else is in color. So the red tunic around Our Lady's shoulders, the gold halo around her head, etc., all the different colors are there. But baby Jesus is being held in her arms, and his figure, where he would be, is entirely black. So it is strange when you first look at it. But what's interesting is I read this article by Linda Bordoni, which is on the Vatican website. It has a picture of it, but it doesn't really mention it or even explain it. It just says that this is a gift that Volodymyr Zelensky gave to the Pope. So it doesn't give much meat. So I did a little sleuthing, and I found a Facebook page for Oleksiy Ravica. I hope I'm saying his name right. He's a Ukrainian artist. He's the guy who made that icon. Now, his Facebook page is all in Ukrainian. I don't speak Ukrainian, so I can't read it. I don't know what he says. So I did the next best thing, which is I plugged his commentary about the icon into Google Translate, and Google Translate can read Ukrainian. And here's what he says on his Facebook page. He says, "This is the first time I am reposting a TV channel news release, but here is such an extraordinary event. One of my works, Loss from the Red Line series, is now in the Vatican collection. This work," he's referring to the icon that I just mentioned. He says, "This work is about the loss of Ukrainian children in the aggressive war waged by Russia against Ukraine. Glory to Ukraine." So that's the artist's statement. Then there's more to it, but that's the essence of the artist's statement on this icon. So it at least it provides context. Now, I know when you first look at this icon, it's easy to be offended because you're saying, why on earth would baby Jesus be blacked out? And if there were no context for it, I think I would be offended too. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with the artist or I think the artist did a good thing. I'm not defending in any way an icon of the Mother of God that doesn't show the God part, baby Jesus being God. But I can understand it. That's my point. In context, I can understand it. I don't necessarily agree with it, and I don't know that religious art like this is the right way to convey that kind of a message about the children who have been killed or kidnapped by the Russians. But at least I can understand it, that he's trying to make a statement about those children. So that's what I know. And I've seen some people buzzing about it on social media this morning, and I got this email this morning. So in answer to your question, Violet, those are my thoughts. That's what I discovered, and you can look at it how you will, but that seems to be the backstory. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Katie now. Or is it Cade or Katie in San Diego?
Cade.
Cade. Hello, Cade. You sound like a guy.
Yeah, I am a guy.
I figured. Okay, well, I'm sorry for saying Katie. Forget all that. Hello, Cade. Welcome.
That's fine. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So I have two questions. If somebody dies, will their guardian angel also die, or will it pass on to another person?
Great question. Well, no, the angels can't die. They're eternal, like we are too. Our bodies die, but the soul continues on forever. Angels are pure spirits, so they don't have a body, so they can't die. So no, your guardian angel doesn't die. What St. Thomas Aquinas says, and other big figures in the church, is that if you go to heaven, your guardian angel's duties in heaven are to teach you more and more and more throughout eternity about God. Keep in mind too that the guardian angels, they're always in heaven seeing God face to face, and at the same time, in a way that we as humans are not able to do, but at the same time, they're there with God face to face, but they're also doing the things that God has given them to do, the duties and tasks that the angels are given. They're doing those at the same time. So your guardian angel is there with you, guarding you, but he's also at the same time in heaven. So we can't really understand how that could be, but we know it's true about them. So it's not as though when somebody dies, the guardian angel has nothing to do. He's always in heaven praising God face to face, and he'll always be doing that. And so if you go to heaven, which I'm very confident you will, your guardian angel, I think, is going to be in heaven instructing you. Now, if, God forbid, somebody went to hell, nothing negative happens to the guardian angel. He didn't fail a test. He doesn't get demoted. He doesn't suffer in any way. He just continues praising God and doing whatever other things God may have for him to do.
Oh, but my second question is, if a dog dies, mm-hmm. if they don't go to heaven, then where do they go?
Well, they don't go anywhere. With all respect to pet owners who love their pets, you know, animals are wonderful and they bring a lot of joy and companionship to people. So what I'm explaining to you, Cade, takes into account how what a great blessing pets are for so many people. And God made it that way. But the animal has a soul and a body. Like human beings, we're animals too. We're higher animals than the lower animals are. But a dog or a cat, they have a body and a soul. And we know that at death, when the pet dies, the soul is no longer there. That life principle is no longer there. And this is why the body, when it's just a body now, we bury it or we, you know, dispose of it in some way. Well, the way animal souls and bodies are created by God, they need each other. So the body, of course, of an animal needs the soul to operate, to stay alive, and the heart pumps blood and all that. But the soul of the animal also needs the body, because there's nothing that the soul of a dog or a cat can do apart from the body. So this is why people like St. Thomas Aquinas, who's a really smart theologian, he realized that at death, the body of the animal dies and the soul also dies. You wouldn't say dies, it just ceases. It's no longer present, it no longer exists, because there's nothing for it to do, because it can't operate without the body. But a human soul, which is made for a body also, but the human soul can do things that are not that the soul does not require the body to do, like love. You can love somebody. You can know the truth. You can will something to be done. And those are the kinds of operations that don't require the body. Are you familiar with the term conscience? You've heard that, like you have to follow your conscience? Okay. So your conscience is an operation of your soul that is really like the way in which God speaks to you in the depths of your soul, telling you something is right or wrong. So that's a function of your soul that also doesn't require a body to do. So these are the kinds of things that led St. Thomas Aquinas and earlier theologians too, St. Augustine and others, to say that when a human dies and the body and the soul separate, the body needs the soul to function. So when the soul is no longer in it, it starts decomposing. But the soul, not needing the body to do various things, it continues on forever. So in heaven, aside from Jesus and Mary, all the souls in heaven are without their bodies. And then on the last day, the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, we will all get our bodies back. So we'll go back to being fully human in that sense when we're in heaven after the general judgment. We will all be bodies and souls united together as we are now, which is very interesting, don't you think?
Yeah.
And how old are you, Cade?
I'm 8 years old.
That's cool. That's really cool. I hope you enjoy being 8 years old. You'll never have that chance again.
In another month, I'm going to be 9.
That's even more awesome. So I'm guessing are you fourth grade or third grade?
I'm third grade.
Okay.
Almost going to be a third grader.
It won't be long. And have you made your first Holy Communion?
Yeah, I did last week.
Wow. So you made your first Holy Communion last week, and next month you're turning 9. It hardly gets better than that, does it?
Yeah.
Well, I'm happy for you. Are you homeschooled?
Thank you. No, I go to school.
Okay. So you're probably getting ready to go to school right now, aren't you?
Yeah. I'm also going to have a fun run.
Oh? Tell me about that.
So it's going to be... Because we had a thing, it's called Apex, and my grandma donated money, $2, and I got an infinity cube. And now, today is going to be a fun run.
Yeah.
And then, because my grandma donated $2, and there's 36 laps, so that's 72.
Okay.
It's a fundraiser. And if you make $10... they'll donate 20 meals to Feeding America.
Really?
Yeah.
That sounds great. Now, how did they make the donation? Did your grandma have to go online and make a donation at a website or something?
Yes.
That's cool. Hey, I have an idea. If it's okay with your parents, when we're done talking, stay on the phone and the call screener will pick up. I think it's Sarah. And if you can give that website address, I'll make a donation too to help you with your fundraiser.
You will?
Yeah.
You will?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. So run fast. I hope you make a lot of money for this great cause. All right, Kate?
Thank you. I will.
Okay, good. Okay. So don't hang up. Don't hang up. Stay on the line. And then okay. A nice lady named Sarah is going to pick up with you. Maybe she can talk to your mom or dad and get that website to make a donation for your fun run. And I will make a donation personally because I'm a grandpa and grandmas and grandpas do that kind of thing.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Cade. Don't hang up.
Okay.
Bye. That's cool. That's super cool.
That is super cool. Man, I'm so excited.
We're taking a break, and I'm going to get my credit card, and I'm going to make a donation for Cade.
that's awesome.
All right, Cade. Good work. Good work. Now my mind is clicking and thinking, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if Cade raised like $1 billion for this fun run? All right. Okay, so let's take a break. Right on, Cade. I could just picture 8-year-old Cade out there tearing up that track. We're going to come back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. So please don't go anywhere. And if you want to call, here's the number, 888-914-9149. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, welcome back. Have a note here from Samantha, listening in Los Angeles on the 93KHJ blowtorch station. She says, please settle a debate. Recently, you talked about whether listening to certain kinds of music is bad. You mentioned that there was a song that you used to listen to, but stopped after really listening to the lyrics, which was promoting having an affair. You didn't want to mention the title because you didn't want us listeners looking for it, but my husband and I were wondering what song it could be. And he's convinced it's the Pina Colada song by Rupert Holmes. Please tell me if it's that song or not. I hope it's not because I really like that song. That's from Samantha. And I can assure you it's not that song. Not that song at all. I remember when it came out, early 80s, if I'm not mistaken. If you like Pina Coladas and Dancing in the Rain or whatever, and I know the story behind the song. I mean, you just listen to the song and you can tell what the story is. And no, it's not that song. And I'm still not going to tell you what the song is. It's much more modern, say within the last 20 years or so, but much, much more modern. And that's not it. But I did get another question from somebody in the last few days after listening to that segment of the show asking if it was that song. But no, it's not that song. So also...
You're not going to tell us?
You know, I've thought about it, but I really think I should not say it only because...
Then we're going to go and listen to it and be like, oh, yeah, he's right. Yeah. That's nasty.
Yeah. So that's really the only reason. I'm not playing a game here. I'm not trying to, you know, tantalize people. That's not the point of it. It was just a true confession that there was a song that I enjoyed and I liked to listen to, and then I realized I shouldn't be listening to it. So I had to just hit the delete button. So that's all it is. We're all in this together, right?
I have an email here. This is interesting. So we were talking earlier about if it's okay to lie. If someone asks you how you're doing and you say, well, I'm fine, even if you're not fine. So Carmen wrote in and said, hi, Patrick. It's so funny that you started the show on the subject of how we ask how you are doing, if it's really a pleasantry. But when I heard you greeting us this morning, I said, why do I hear Patrick's voice a little less enthusiastic than usual?
Hmm.
Yeah, and she says, I wonder if he's having one of those days. or maybe Patrick's feeling down. So, Patrick, how are you today, really? We all love you so much. So blessed to hear you talk to us, and I hope you're doing great. God bless. So it's actually a really nice email. I'm just having a little
fun. And who's that from again?
This is from Carmen.
Well, Carmen, thank you. No, I feel great. I'm not doing too bad for a sinner. That's the honest truth. But no, I feel great, and I appreciate your concern. But I think all is well. Thanks be to God. I hope it stays that way. But that's nice of you to write in. Thank you. Let's go to Bob now in Napa, California. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Patrick. Hi. I had a quick question. So the prophecy of Simeon, where Simeon is talking about Jesus being the sign of contradiction and everything, and then he turns to Mary and says that your own heart shall be pierced by a sword, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be laid bare.
Yep.
And I don't know what that means, because to me, he's talking to Mary. He's not talking about the baby Jesus at that point.
Mm-hmm. Cyrus, so I can hear you typing. Cyrus, turn your. I hear you typing in the background. Go ahead. Sorry, Bob.
No, that's okay. So I think that alludes to Mary's role in salvation history. But I've asked so many people, and I don't know, there's something there that I haven't got a good answer to it. So I was hoping that you could help me out with that, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure, I can. So the prophecy of Simeon, the prophet Simeon, this is in Luke chapter 2. I'll read it, and then I'll offer you what the church says this is. What does this mean? So it's also known in Latin as the seven dolors, or the seven pains that Our Lady experienced. So she obviously wasn't martyred physically, but she experienced the martyrdom interiorly in her soul. So let me read the passage itself just to give some context here. So we're in Luke chapter 2. Beginning of verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that ends in verse 35. So that allusion there in verse 35, allusion, not illusion, is referring to when it says this, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. In Catholic parlance, that's known as the seven dolors, or the sorrows or pains of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so the first of these is that she's told, the first of the pains is she's told, you're going to have these sorrows in your life. That is a sorrow unto itself to be told this. The second one is the flight into Egypt, where the Holy Family wasn't able to enjoy being together. Baby Jesus is just born, Herod wants to kill all the baby boys, Jesus included. So what do? They have to depart in haste into a different country. The third one is when they lost the Christ child in the temple, when they had gone up to Jerusalem, and Mary, as you know, thought Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary, and they lost him. And any parent knows when you lose a child, the panic and the pain that sets in. The fourth dolor is the carrying of the cross. The fifth dolor is the crucifixion of Jesus, keeping in mind that Our Lady was there seeing all this happen. She saw Jesus nailed to the cross. She stood at the foot of the cross. She saw him die. The sixth dolor is Jesus taken down from the cross. And the seventh dolor is Jesus laid in the tomb. So she saw her son be killed and be buried. And so traditionally, at least, those are the seven places in Scripture that are associated with these prophecies of Simeon, which, as you can see, is just one line. And from that one line, we can infer a great deal of information. So that, in a nutshell, is how I'd explain it, Bob. Does that help?
Kind of. So I guess the point, or my point, was so that the thoughts of many hearts may be laid bare. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
The thoughts of people for or against Jesus.
Judgment Day? I don't... Go ahead.
Yeah, so taken in context, keep in mind, this is... It's a parenthetical comment within a bigger comment. So verses 34 and 35 go together. I'll reread it. Simon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many out of many hearts may be revealed." That latter part of the passage is dealing with Jesus. There's a parenthetical comment in the middle of this referring to Mary. But it doesn't, when he says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, does not refer to Mary. It refers to Jesus. And so the truth of what's in your heart, do you believe in Jesus? Do you not believe in Jesus? Do you accept Jesus as Messiah? Do you not accept Jesus as Messiah? That's what this is referring to. And inside it is this parenthetical comment about Our Lady.
Okay.
Does that make it clearer?
Yes, it does. It does. Because I've asked a lot of people, Catholics and non-Catholics, and it just seems to me it was how they rearrange the verbiage and the punctuation and stuff to achieve how they would, you know, because they're not, they just wanted to say that it was something different other than what you said. So, yeah, I greatly appreciate that.
Who are you referring to?
I don't know what you want to call them. They're just Christians, but non-Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Well, fair enough.
Yeah,
and that's
the trouble you have when you go down a road with them or whatever, and they don't have that background, that Catholicity that we have, the gifts that we have. But still, you know, their hearts are in the right place.
One can hope.
But
And hope for all the rest of us, too.
Well, I appreciate your time. Thank you very much for calling.
Well, you called, Bob, but I get what you're saying. Thank you for calling. I appreciate it. Let's go to Eamon now in Minnesota. Good morning, Eamon.
Good morning, Patrick.
Hi there.
My question was, in a previous caller, you said that you didn't need a specific sin and confession in order to get your sins confessed. But my priest said that you needed a particular sin. I was kind of wanting just some clarification on that.
Sure. Well, what's necessary for the validity of the sacrament is your expression of contrition for your sins and the confession of the sins itself. So if you look at what's necessary for this sacrament, the matter, so there's always form and matter here, the matter of confession is contrition and confession of the sins. The form is when the priest gives you absolution, saying, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if you, and I don't think any person or any average person realistically can't find some sin. You know, we all are prone to some sins on a daily basis, pride, what have you. So if somebody's going to be really prepared to go to confession, even if there's, if it may be many, many years since he has ever committed a serious sin, he should easily be able to identify some venial sins in his own life. But let's say that the person, for some reason, can't think of anything in his daily life, and he doesn't have a venial sin. It's sufficient for the matter of the sacrament to just confess, for all the sins of my past life, for all the sins I'm aware of, whatever sins I'm unaware of, for these and all my sins, I am truly sorry. That would satisfy as the matter for confession. It doesn't, strictly speaking, have to be a specific sin, as long as there is a confession of the fact that you have committed sins. And in the case of venial sins, obviously, it's not required that you enumerate them. It is required when you do, when you're confessing a serious sin, a mortal sin, you have to say the kind of sin and how many times it happened. That's not necessary. It's not required for venial sins. It's customary, and I think it's better to do that if you can. But even if you just said, for all of the sins that I've committed, I am truly sorry, that would suffice for the matter of the sacrament.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. I hope that helps. I'm sure that what the parish priest was saying to you is right on target, but sometimes things could be explained even in greater detail to bring clarity whenever possible. Let's go to Catherine in Brookstone, Florida. Where is Brookstone, Florida? I've never heard of that town, Catherine.
Hi, Patrick. It is right outside of Tampa.
Ah, okay. Well, I've been to Tampa before. Beautiful town.
Yes, I'm a recent transplant from Boulder Creek, California. So,
Well, I hope you're enjoying your new digs. So, what's on your mind this morning?
This is my first time calling in. I'm very blessed. I get to listen to your show while I work in the morning. So that's
Thank you.
Super amazing. And I heard a caller call in regards to the question, you know, if somebody asks you how you're doing. Mm-hmm. And I just, when I was a kid, often, like, it was kind of like a not always happy situation growing up. And I remember somebody coming to me when I was a kid and asking me how I was doing. And I would just like be down and kind of say like, I'm okay or whatever. Mm-hmm. And they told me to say that you are doing better than most and not as good as some, kind of just like to have that positive affirmation and kind of like really look at your situation and be like kind of find mm-hmm. peace in the fact that maybe like somebody's doing worse than you, and you know,
it's certainly it's an answer that there's nothing wrong with that answer. There's no requirement to give any particular answer. You're not obligated to say that. I mean, you could say really anything you want. But if it's helpful, I mean, if it makes you gain a greater sense of, I don't know, clarity, or you're saying it like it really is, there's nothing wrong with that at all. I just don't want you to feel like you have to say a particular thing, because you don't. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm still here.
Okay. Well, I'm thinking about what Jesus said. So you know the passage, but let's rehearse it together. This is Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And he goes on to say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So my takeaway from this passage, which I think applies to the issue that you're raising here, is that you're not deceiving anybody, but you're also not advertising the fact that you don't feel good. If you're fasting, and if it's a difficult fast, it's unpleasant, and you're not, you know, you may feel emotionally happy, but physically not so happy because your body wants food. So my takeaway is that Jesus is saying, you don't have to tell people you're fasting or you don't feel well or anything, but put on a smiling face, be outwardly joyful, even if you don't feel that way inwardly. So I think that applies, generally speaking, to what you're talking about. In other words, to how do you respond when somebody asks you how you're doing? It's not a lie to say, I'm fine, I'm doing well. Or like you said, better than most, but not as good as some. Or any other thing that might make you feel like that's a good response.
Yeah, I think it's just good to find that peace, you know, that I think God and Jesus wants you to have, and not focus on all the negative things, because you can kind of get caught up with that.
Yeah, that's true. You know, people who mope around and, you know, they people like that. You're just mopey, and they're just, you know, they want you to know that they're bothered by something. You know, no one wants to be around that. Yeah. Yeah. That's the ticket. Well, thanks, Catherine. It's nice chatting with you. We're going to take a break, and we'll come right back. The number again, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Please stay right there. I'll be right back. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
We are back. Thanks again for listening. Let's go to, now I hope I'm saying it right, either Ivan or Ivan in Tempe, Arizona. Is it Ivan?
Yeah, it's Ivan.
Hi, Ivan.
Hi, Patrick.
Well, welcome. What would you like to talk about?
I have a question. Do you have free will in heaven?
Yes, you certainly do. You have free will as a human being in this life, and you do have it in the life to come. Because if you didn't have free will, you couldn't love God. You have to be free in order to love. I mean, you can't be forced to love somebody. So all the saints in heaven, Mary and all the saints and all the angels, they all have free will because God created them so they could love him, and they do love him. And that's their free will choice to do so. So, yeah. I'm curious, what is it about the issue of being in heaven that makes you wonder about that?
Because I want to, like, see everything in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I want to be able to move around like I do on earth.
Right, right. So you are wondering if you'd be free to do that, like free to explore. Is that what you mean? Like to go here and there?
Yeah.
Yeah, you will. And of course, we can only guess about what heaven will be like. St. Paul says that eye has not seen nor has ear heard those things that God has prepared in heaven for those who love him. So whatever you and I can imagine, it's going to be way better than that. But you will have that kind of freedom. But what I wonder about is whether or not we'll be interested in going and exploring the planets or going to other parts of the universe or things. If we're seeing God face to face, that's going to be so far beyond and better than anything else. I have a feeling that in heaven we won't be interested in exploring the planets or anything. You know, they'd be like, oh yeah, that's interesting, but this is much more interesting, seeing God face to face. That's my guess. What do you think about it?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, I mean, imagine if you had, let's say that the only toys you had were sticks. Okay. Like, let's say popsicle sticks, okay? And you've got a bunch of popsicle sticks, and that's the only toys you've got. So you make, you build things, maybe you make a house, you make an animal, what have you, out of popsicle sticks. And then, let's say that your mom and dad buy you, I don't know, a game system. You know, like, what's the really good game system? You're a kid, you would know this answer. I don't know the answer. What would be a really good game system? Like the best possible game system?
PlayStation.
PlayStation. Okay, so let's say that your mom and dad give you a brand new PlayStation with the best graphics and the most up-to-date games that you really like. And you had the choice between playing with popsicle sticks or playing on the game, the PlayStation. Which do you think you'd rather do?
Play with a PlayStation.
Right, right. Doesn't mean that when you only had popsicle sticks that you didn't play with them, because they were interesting and fun. But once you have something that's so much better than popsicle sticks, you kind of forget about the popsicle sticks, right? And you want to play that game system. I think heaven's going to be like that, but even more, even better. That's my thought.
Okay.
It's a big question, big thing to think about. Someday when you're in heaven, you'll think about this conversation. You'll say, oh, you know what, Mr. Madrid, he said it would be way better, and it is way better. We'll find out someday when we get there.
Yeah.
How old are you?
I'm 9.
That's great. I remember being 9 years old. Are you in the fourth grade?
Yeah.
It's a great time of life. I think my favorite grade of all my grammar school grades was fourth grade. I really enjoyed that grade. So I hope you enjoy it too. Are you homeschooled?
No.
And you're probably getting ready to go to school, right?
I'm actually almost done with my last day of school.
Oh, that's right. That's right. School's almost out, right?
Uh-huh.
Do you have your summer plans in place? You know what you're going to be doing?
Not so sure.
Your mom will tell you when the time comes, right?
Yeah.
Good. Well, anything else you need to talk about?
No, that's it.
All right. Thank you. Hey, you're welcome. I hope that helps you. And do tell your mom thank you for letting you call the program.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Ivan. These kids are awesome, Cyrus. Just every time, every kid call, it's always big smile on my face. Cyrus is quiet. Okay, whatever.
Well, they're great. I was just thinking, I wish I was that smart when I was 9 years old. And then I was like, wait, I'm not that smart now.
Oh, come on. You're technically smarter than a 9 year old.
technically.
I would say
technically,
so.
Yes.
Do you remember playing with popsicle sticks?
No, kicking rocks down the street, I guess. Yeah. I'm a little too old for the stick and the wheel.
So or playing cards. If you put playing cards, sure, in the spokes of your tire, of the bicycle,
no,
tires,
I'm too old for
that.
I was too old for that. I did play solitaire.
Well, I don't mean you're doing it now. I mean, right, like when you were a child. I did it as a child.
I had an Atari, and so that kept me out of trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if
you're playing Pong, were you the Pong champion of your block?
I was pretty good at Pong. Yeah. If Ivan could see the video games I played, he would probably rather play with those popsicle sticks.
Well, those early games were the popsicle sticks of game systems, yeah, compared to what's now.
It was two popsicle sticks going back and forth. That's all it was.
Well, one thing's for sure, and you probably know this from experience. I know I do. A kid, especially a boy kid, can make a toy out of anything. A stick, a rock, anything will become a toy of some sort.
I turned everything into a gun.
Most boys do.
It was all Star Wars.
Pew, yeah, pew. Most boys do. Keep making those sounds, Cyrus. Let me hear some more of those.
Look at all these calls we have, yeah. Patrick.
I know.
Maybe we should get to some calls.
You dug that hole, so I just was trying to help you get a little deeper into it. That's okay. Okay. 888. I'm thinking about popsicle sticks now. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Floyd in Verona, Wisconsin. Good morning, Floyd.
Yeah. Good morning, Patrick. Do you hear me?
I do, yes. Welcome.
Okay. I didn't hear it click over. I was just... Anyhow, I had a question. Oh, much for Sarah, Thomas, Cyrus, and yourself. I love your show. I've been listening for quite a while.
Thank you.
And I learned so much. But my question in a nutshell was, I've heard you said too, and I believe I'm quoting this right, that there are Catholics that end up in hell. But my question is, are there Protestants that end up in heaven?
You know, this is a question that I wish I could say with definitive certitude, yes or no. And I wish the answer could be yes, and I'd like to think that it's yes. One thing I can tell you for sure is that, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is a statement that's repeated in Scripture, but that's sufficient to say God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he gives everybody sufficient grace to be saved. Now, as we know, because we know that hell is real and real people go there, that it's, even though the grace that God gives everybody is sufficient, it's not efficient in any given case when somebody goes to hell. It didn't effect the purpose it was given for. So we're left with this question: how do we balance between two truths? One is that there's no salvation outside the church, and that God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How do we balance those two? I think we can balance them in this way, that in this life, for those who have the opportunity, who have, you know, the wherewithal to know the truth. So first of all, the truth that God exists, the truth that Jesus is God, and as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So these kind of exclusive statements that the Lord makes, when somebody realizes this and has the gift of faith and accepts it and repents of sin, he is on the road to salvation. And Jesus gave a very specific set of things to do. We read about some of those in Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As an example here, we see a kind of pattern that Jesus established a church, and he wants everyone everywhere to be in this church. And the goal is to go forth and preach the gospel so that people who believe and repent will come into this church and be baptized. And yet not everybody does, and not everybody has that opportunity. You know, we think in terms of, what about a child who dies before attaining the age of reason? What about a child who dies in abortion before even being born? What about stillborn babies? What about miscarriages? All the ways in which huge groups of people never had an opportunity to know anything about God or Jesus in his church, etc. What about them? So the church says, well, the normative way for salvation is to have repentance for sin, faith in Jesus, and baptism. As Jesus said, no one enters the kingdom of heaven without being born again of water and the Spirit. He's referring to the sacrament of baptism. So the norm is that. We are called to follow that. And in the case of those who, for whatever reason, refuse to do so, then the simple answer would be no, they would not go to heaven. And yet there are people who, through no fault of their own, never had this opportunity. So in the waning moments of the hour that we've got here, let me just read to you a statement on this topic by the Catholic Church, and it's from Vatican II, and it's in the document Lumen Gentium, And I'll begin in section 14. It's not very long, but it answers your question in a very specific way. This sacred council wishes to turn its attention firstly to the Catholic faithful, basing itself upon sacred scripture and tradition. It teaches that the church, now sojourning on earth as an exile, is necessary for salvation. Christ, present to us in his body, which is the church, is the one mediator and the unique way of salvation. In explicit terms, he himself affirmed the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed also the necessity of the church, for through baptism, as through a door, men enter the church. Whosoever, therefore, knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ, would refuse to enter or to remain in it, could not be saved. Now, there's more to what is said here in Vatican II, but this particular section, the first paragraph of section 14, is the key to the whole thing. And I think the key to that statement is the word knowing. Whosoever, therefore, knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ, would refuse to enter or to remain in it, could not be saved. So we could see two groups of people here. Those who refuse to become Catholic, and that certainly would include Protestants, or anyone else for that matter, or those who would refuse to remain in the church, that would describe Catholics who abandon the church and go off somewhere else. The church is really clear here that people in this situation will not be saved. But the key to understanding that is the word knowing. If they know and they refuse to become Catholic or they refuse to stay in the Catholic Church, they're not going to be saved. If they don't know, well, then that leads us back to the thing about God willing all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Does he have some provision set aside for those people in a way that hasn't been revealed to us? The church says yes, but we don't know exactly what that is. So we go by what Jesus said and pray for the salvation of all people. I'll be right back.